Friends, hear these words again from the book of beginnings, the book of origins, the book of Genesis that Brian read. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said to one another, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all of the wrong that we did to him?" So they approach Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept and fell down before him and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended to do good." Another translation of that verse reads, "You tried to harm me, but God made things turn out for the best." Still another translation of that verse says, "You planned something bad for me, but God produced something good from it." One more. Another one says, "You plotted and designed evil for me, but God designed it into something good in order to preserve a numerous amount of people, as God is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." You planned, you plotted, intended, and designed evil, but God has produced good from it. God has turned it into something good. Can we pray together? Gracious God, I give thanks for this day, for this time, for this moment, for these people, for the ways that our lives are interacting with one another as we've journeyed to this place, God, to hear a word from you. And as we seek to hear a word from you, O God, we bring in the things that we carry, O God, the struggles of our relationships, the concerns of our family, the feelings of our bodies, our emotions, the stress of our jobs. God, we pray that in this environment, in this space with these ordinary chairs and ordinary tables and ordinary people, that you might do something new with us, that you might speak to us, that you might transform us, that you might help us to do something good. God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing unto you, O God, my rock and my salvation. In your name we pray. Amen. As we close off this series, I want to speak to you and preach this morning on the subject, the origin of good. We began this series by telling you all the story of how this all got started. You remember me, Sally, Maria, and John sat down before you to appeal to you and inform you all and to confess to you the truth of our story, the truth of our origin. And in our assessment, what we had to say was not something good. It was hard. We told the story of this church, a story that dates back to June of 1862, as the nation was plunged into civil war over the presence of black bodies. The city, then, as it is now, was caught in the midst of many forces. One seeking to preserve the institution of slavery, another seeking to abolish it, and another seeking to do whatever necessary to keep the nation together, to compromise in any way on the bodies of black people. And so it's in that context, in that crucible, where just across the Potomac, where many of you live in Virginia, sat a stronghold of the Confederacy. And here on this side, where this church were built, people who were trying to figure out how to be good, how to make something good, establish a church, a body of Christ, a community of people who wanted to pray for the Union troops. Now, why so limited in their scope, we do not know. But they had this desire to pray for the troops fighting to keep the nation together. And so with that desire, they turned to a slaveholder, an inhibitor of the abolitionist movement, the brains and the minds for the Trail of Tears. And they used his money, the money from a well-connected early American capitalist, to help build this building, this property, this land, this status. This is the truth of our existence. We came out of these transactions. We were birthed out of those compromises. That's a story of how we began as a church. And that is a hard story. It is not a good story. It does not make us feel good. And for some of us, it angers us. Even telling the story conjures up feelings of guilt and defensiveness. For others of us, a story makes us side-eye our neighbors and perhaps question our partners, asking ourselves, how did we even get here? What should we even be here given that truth? For others, the story might seem irrelevant to our day-to-day lives, our day-to-day struggles, our day-to-day issues. It doesn't seem as though that story affects us. I'm neither black nor white, nor an heir to these problems, some would say. And however you feel, I affirm it. It's legit. But that is a story of who we are as a church. And this is the story of how we begin. But a similar story could be told of the nation that we live in. Just last week, many of us paused to remember the dates August 24th and August 25th, 1619, when black bodies were first brought to the English American colonies, which would make up the bulk of the early United States of America, beginning the institution of slavery in this country. And from that moment, 400 years ago, the story of how America began was not necessarily a good one. It's a story of enslavement. It is a story of the development, Rick, of an economic system, as Eric Williams calls it in his book, Slavery and Capitalism, that developed in tandem with one another, where black bodies were the commodities and exchanges for the wealth and grandeur of the nation. It is a story of genocide and theft, of deceiving and of attempting to destroy the original inhabitants of this land, of giving them diseases and death, of claiming their sacred sites as our new mountains of pleasure, of proclaiming life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but the denial of that to all who are not white, male, or property holding. It is the story of war with Mexico, and violence against indigenous people, of changing the names of the territory that they had lived on for hundreds of years, if not millennia, and then calling them illegal, outsiders, foreigners, undocumented. It is the story of colonialism, of empire building, of conquest of islands near and far, Puerto Rico and St. Thomas, of Guam and the Philippines. It is a story of hegemony and white supremacy, of patriarchy tied in with the violent Christianity, and the discursive power that all of that holds to make people distrust their own identities and their own systems of belief, their own ways of being, and their own things that work so well for them. It is a story of Jim Crow and lynching, of the Great Depression and the Vietnam War. It is the story of the murder of black radicals and the exile of the strongest critics of the nation. It is the story of the rise of white nationalism codified and embodied in the current leader. that none of this story is good. It's toxic. It's hard. It's unjust. Because it seems that from the very design, from the very origin, from the very plan, the strategy was to control and police and subject bodies to make them feel less than human. That story is not a good story. And yet, that story is similar to the story that we have been covering for now some 8 weeks in the Bible in Genesis. If we're truly honest with ourselves, we can reckon and say that this story is also not that good. Our interlocutor, Miguel de la Torre, tells us that the political thesis of the book of Genesis is the conquest and destruction of the people, the bodies, the family, the lives who live in the land of Canaan. And so, as this story unfolds with humans, it is not good. The very first people that lived were not all that good. They lied to their maker and then blamed each other. And then when they had children, one of the kids killed the other kid and then lied about that. And then later down the line, the founder of the faith lied about who his wife really was and gave her up to the king as a prostitute. And then together, him and his wife lied and abused and exploited a woman and exiled her child. And then their descendants lied about who the angels of God were. And then later, they designed, arranged, and planned a plot to kill their younger brother, Joseph, where we pick up the story today. And none of this is all that good. Jacob isn't good. Joseph isn't good. The other brothers aren't good. The slave traders who sell him aren't good. Potiphar, who buys him, is not good. Pharaoh, who buys him, is not good. His jailers aren't good. Neither are the cupbearer nor the bread maker. None of these people in this story. And Lauren, it feels us, none of these people are good. And so we find ourselves after 50 chapters in this book of beginnings looking at these people, asking ourselves, are any of these people good? It's like watching an episode of Scandal, Lauren. Who is the good character here? Who should I be rooting for? Where is the good guy? Where is the good girl? Who is the family that we can trust? The actor that we can put faith in? Seriously, who's the protagonist? So after 50 chapters, this is where we're at. The question I believe we're asking on this side of reading the book of Genesis and deconstructing our faith and the origin of our faith is, where is the good? And I know for some of you this can seem so frustrating. Because it's like, after all this work, after all this effort, after all this attempt, all we want to know is, where is the good? How do we figure out how to be good? Elijah, all you talk about is the bad. Where is the good? Where is the hope? Where is the silver lining? Where is the meat to take home? Where is the note to write for my plan, the phrase to write on my mirror, the prayer to write down to take with me into the office? Into the hospital room, into the surgery room, into the divorce settlement, into the funeral home, into the immigration office for my appointment, into my parents' living room to come out. Where is the nugget that I can take into my boss's office to discuss my harassment issues? Where is the instance of something good, even something minor? Surely there must be some type of nugget here, right? Surely we haven't devoted our life, our time, our efforts, our money, the best years of ourselves and dedicated our children and our families to something that is not good, right? And this question is the heart of the matter. Kelly Brown Douglas put the question this way. When a student asked her, how can you, a black queer woman, still be Christian after all you know about it? James Cone asked the question this way. How could I believe in the Jesus who died on the cross when the symbol of the cross for me looks like the lynching tree? Latin American liberation theologians have put it this way. How can I practice a religion responsible for displacing and destroying the lives and faith of my people? Womanists and feminists theologians have put the question this way. How can I practice a faith that centers the male experience? God as the Father, Jesus as the Son, and most of the clergy and ministers and Christian leaders along the way as men. Still others have asked the question, how can I be included in any of this story at all? Especially if it's all just a bad story. And if my ancestors are responsible for it, then what is this? Can I ever belong anywhere? Is my whole life going to leave me in exile because of their sins? We ask this story, we ask these questions searching for good. And fear not. This is actually how this book begins. Miguel de la Torre tells us that Genesis is written down during the Babylonian exile. It's during their time of exile and dislocation that they start to ask these questions of who are we? Where do we come from? Who is our God? What is the nature and character of this God? Is this God good? Are we good? Is this God big? Can this God sustain us? Will this God look after us and protect us? These are the questions that emerge out of this. These are the questions that pushes this book to emerge. And all throughout the text, we get these hints at what the answers to these questions are. But finally, here in the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis, we get it clearly. We get it clearly. I won't tell you the whole story. We sang it so well. But here's what you need to know. Joseph and his family are finally reunited after all of the drama. And for real, like, if y'all really haven't, read from Genesis 37 all the way to Genesis 50, and it's spicy. I'm just telling you, it's spicy. Read it. I'll read it with you, honestly. It's good. Like, I was, like, sitting in my office just like, wow, I can't get away. I think I was maybe late to meet with one of y'all, so I'm sorry. Here's what you need to know. Joseph and his family are reunited. He's forgiven them, but now their father dies. And now that their father has died, the brothers ask themselves this question. Maybe Joseph is harboring hate for us and has waited until dad died so that he can seek revenge on us. And so they approach him with fear and trembling, and perhaps they even make up a story for what their father told them. They said, forgive them for the crimes that they committed against their brother. That language is very particular. It harkens back to the Cain and Abel story that Chris and Carrie helped us to understand. The blood of their brother, as James Cohn says, cries from the ground of Egypt, the ground of America, the ground of Palestine, the ground of Cuba and El Salvador. And will you forgive the crimes we have committed against you? And this is an important thing that they ask, and I want to stay here for just a second so we don't rush over it. This language of, will you forgive our crimes? I like that translation. I think that's the first step to becoming good, to being able to ask, will you forgive my crimes, my harm? My violence, my pain, my complicity. Because what it does is it acknowledges the past and you take responsibility for it. And so the brothers, with all their drama, they're onto a good thing. Will you forgive our crimes? They ask it. Oh, I wish America would ask it of black people. I really do. Oh, I wish America would ask us, will you forgive our crimes? Will you take responsibility, America, for what you've done? Oh, I wish that men would ask this question of women. Will you please forgive our crimes? I wish the citizens would ask this question of immigrants. This week, will you forgive our crimes? This week. I wish straight people would ask this question of queer people. Will you forgive our crimes? I wish the rich would ask it of the poor. I wish Christians would ask it of everybody. Yeah. Will you forgive our crimes? Joseph responds to his brothers, and you can feel the heaviness of the question, because he immediately starts to cry. They start to cry. He says, am I in the place of God? Do not be afraid. Even even though you intended it for evil, even though you designed it for evil, even though you planned it and strategized it and built it for the purpose of evil, built it for the purpose to kill, built it for the purpose of harming, built it to destroy, God has made something good out of it. God has produced something good from it. Martin King used to say, God has wrung a little bit of good out of it. And y'all don't miss it. This is the theological height of Genesis. And perhaps even the whole Bible, that even though it didn't start off good, God can make it good. That even though it didn't start off good, that God can make it good. This is the theological height, perhaps, of even the whole Bible. Do you know what that means for us? That even things designed for and designed with evil intent can be something good. Even things meant to harm you can become and do something good. Even things that started off really, 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 really bad can be something good. I mean, take some of your origin stories. Take some of your own family stories. Take some of the complexity of that, right? Look into that, and yet here you are, living, breathing, looking good. Something good can come out of something that doesn't start good. I mean, take a nation. Take a nation founded on evil, founded on destruction, founded on subjugation, founded on violence and genocide and destruction. It can still become good. It really can be good. It's not good right now. There are too many people who are poor, too many people who are powerless, too many people without a voice, too many people left out, too many people whose lives do not actually matter, too many people who are excluded from the story, but this nation can still be good. It can be. If we make it so. And so that's why we make the case about its history, is that the history wasn't good. But I believe in a God who, just because things don't start off good, doesn't cut you off and say you can't become good. That's the source of my future patriotism. But even a nation that starts off not that good can become good. We can be good if we make space for all of the people who suffer from the evils. If we make room for them, if we see them, if we grant them power and presence, if we say to them, we want you here, and will you help us write our legislation? Will you help us craft our policy? Will you help us see our blind spots and the places that we haven't included you on? Will you help us include the blessings of liberty? Can you help us be good? We can be good if we start asking questions of how do we be good to the people around us. Will you help us repent? Will you help us restore the breach and repair the wounds? Will you help us to make amends for the sins of our ancestors? We can still be good. Okay. It's not too late. And even in our faith, we can say our faith did not start off good. Too much violence. Too much exclusion, too much patriarchy and sexism, too many holy wars and inquisitions, too many oppressive theological doctrines, and too many normative claims. Too many exclusionary acts, too much racism, and too much sex negativity. Too Eurocentric, and too focused on forcing people to be something that they are not. But this global church can also be good. I hope y'all don't think I'm just talking. I really believe that it can be good. It can say to the world, we apologize for the crimes that we've committed, for our participation in human bondage and human suffering, and for our participation in cultural genocide and in plantations and in all of the injustices that we've had our hand in, for the crimes we continue to commit each and every day, for refusing to open our hearts, our minds, our money, our churches to those on the fringes of our society. We really can be good even if we didn't start off that way. We can listen to the sound of the Holy Spirit coming from Hong Kong and Gaza, from Baltimore and the border, from Rikers and rural America. We can be good if we figure out how to apologize, dismantle, offer reparations, and reconstruct a better future. Yeah. Apologize, dismantle, offer reparations, and reconstruct a better future. We can be good. And even our church, our little church on this big block, on this corner of 8th and 8th Street in the nation's capital, can become good. It didn't start off that way. And we just got to claim it. We just got to claim it. It didn't start off that way. We prolonged harm and violence too long in our alleged neutrality. We didn't start off good. We didn't let a black person join this church until after the civil rights movement. That's not good. We waited too long to be inclusive, waited too long to be progressive, waited too long to be welcome. We waited way too long to be led by a woman or led by women, to be led by Latinos and blacks and gay people and trans. We waited too long to seek wisdom from outside of the traditions. We waited too long to name our complicity, the injustice, the violence, to name the entrenchment of, to name how entrenched we are in the status quo. We patted ourselves on the backs for too long. But we can still become good. We can work towards the good. We can say to the children of those enslaved by Amos Kendall, we apologize for the crime that we committed against you. We can say to the children of those forced to take the Trail of Tears, we apologize for the crimes committed against you. We can say that starting today, we will dedicate all that we have and all that we do and all that we want to be to repair the breaches, to claim what we're responsible for, to say the harm that we have caused. We can say that today, in our desire to be good, that we will listen to the marginal voices around us, that we will take their wisdom, that we will become good, good allies, good advocates, good listeners, good peace builders, good abolitionists, good disturbers of the peace, good people that will commit ourselves to the good work happening in the world. Am I talking? Are y'all feeling it a little bit? See, if I push this just a bit further, Josh, this is the point about black liberation theology. It's because we believe that what we need for us to ultimately be good, then we must hear from the people who know how bad we were. And these people, what they've said to us is that we've already forgiven you for the bad that you've done. All we want is an accounting of what happened, a reckoning. Deal with the truth. Deal with the past. So that's why James Baldwin and Toni Morrison and James Cone and Stacey Abrams are our new guides now. They point us towards the good. They walk us towards the good. They aren't trying to lie to us. They're trying to tell us that by design, by the origin, by the structure, by the plan, it was intended for evil, but together we can make it good. But together, God can make it good. It was intended for evil, intended for destruction, intended for harm, but God can produce something good from it. Our lives and our bodies next to your lives and your bodies are good. Our multicultural identity and heritage is good. The diversity of the languages that we speak in this congregation is good. The diversity of foods that we eat in this congregation is good. Our lives can be made better by each other's lives. All of that is good. God can make this thing good if we let God do that. But the question for you and for me, Andres, will we let God do that? Will we trust that God is actually putting us on the right road? Will we finally be able to say, okay, I agree. It didn't start off good. But I want us to be good now. Will we trust the Holy Spirit and trust the prophets from the margins of our society to walk us towards the good? Will we come to believe that the point of studying history, of going down to the river to pray, studying about that good old day of knowing our origins, of telling the truth, the ugly truth, the hard truth, the point of knowing our family's story and knowing what your race means, what your gender means, what your class status means, what these systems that we live and operate in and function and benefit from isn't to make you feel bad or guilty or some worthless intellectual exercise save for the philosophy department at Georgetown University. No. It's for the transformation of our world. It is the origin of becoming good. All right. That's the case I'm trying to make to y'all. That to study our past, to study our origins, is the first step of becoming good. No one can be good if you don't know where you come from. If you don't know the origins and intersections that you sit at. The damage that has happened along the way. The questions you have about life, about love, about your place, your family, your contributions, they're tied up in your origins, in your beginnings. None of it has to be cohesive. A lot of it may not be good. But that's how we start. And then it's even better because right after that, we're reminded that we are already good. See, our essence is good, even when our actions aren't. And even a lot of theologians miss this. Even the biblical scholars who talk about this text, they miss this. So I did a new thing. If you think about this, that the very beginning of this text, it says, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, darkness covered the whole land. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening and morning the first day. And this poem goes through each and every day, and at the end of creation every day, everything that God makes is good. And so your essence is already good. It's about trying to line up some of our actions with our essence. So, perhaps what we need is a more expansive understanding of what good is. And perhaps we can't get to that more expansive understanding of what good is until we actually reckon with, repair, rename, rebuild things that aren't all that good in our history, in our past. So, Calvary, my question for you all this morning, just can we be good together? Like, can we really be good together? Like, can we embrace our past together? Can we tell the nuances of our story together? Can we name the hurt and the pain and the structures of violence and injustice together? Can we name our individual struggles together? Can we name our issues with heteronormativity and conformity together? Can we be a place where we can just be good because we exist? Can we be a space that completely dedicates ourselves to understanding good? Can we be a space that lets people be human? That lets us live in community? That commits to showing up every single day? Letting people live and love and mess up and try again and just name that we're trying to be good? Can we be good together? Y'all, this origin story series, this text in the book of Genesis, has to be read through the lens that, like, it rarely starts off good. But that's not the cue to give up. We got to instead understand what happened. And then when we understand what happened, we got to try to be better. And as we try to be better, we got to apologize. And as we apologize, we got to say, okay, well, let's not do that again. Let's dismantle this harm. Let's help you heal by offering ways that you can repair. And let's reconstruct. Let's do something new. All right, we've silenced women. Okay, let's give all of our churches over to them. No, seriously. Okay, Europe has influenced our theology too much, so we'll start in Africa. We'll go to Latin America. Capitalism has too much power and influence over us. Okay, so what are other economic ways of thinking? How did other people live, establish their society? The Bible's got a lot of problems. Okay, so we'll go to hip-hop. We'll do poetry. And hope is that then we're taking the first step to doing something good, to claiming our good essence. Y'all, we can be good. Don't let them tell you that when you criticize stuff, it's because you don't love it. No, you want it to be good. You want this country to be as good as it says that it could be. So that's why we're taking him to task, because that's not good. And we serve a God who can make it good, who can make us good, who can make the things that we do good. So I'm done. The doors of this church are open. And really the question is, can we keep being good together? Can we embrace it? Can y'all lead it? Can y'all tell us the new ways that we can do it? As your pastor, since I'm here solo today, I'm here to receive you. Sally and Maria are also here in spirit to receive you. That if you want to be a part of a community that at least tries, that at least takes the time to understand, and it sees what's at stake, and it still reminds you that you're good. So let's just be good together.